the humbling process, or that's to identify me. But I thought I'd like to take up the subject of the Christian home and family in this weekend. See lots of married couples and young kids, and I think that the Lord's given me a direction in a right way and a good way. In that number of years that I've worked with kids at camp, I have noticed the disintegration of the home. See it coming apart at the seams. Days at camp when parents would call children and say, "Don't go with your father if he comes to get you because we're split." And I see a little girl sit and weep her eyes out for an hour on end from what her mother had to say to her. And I'm amazed that we have so many books printed and so many articles on the family. Got so many things said before us, but it isn't changing the path. And I think that path has to be changed by the Lord indeed addressing our heart, but we're going to have an ear. It's in tune to what God has to say. I think that we, as we sang this song, we need our heart searched as to our own marriage, our fellowship with one another, the children in the home. We need to see what God would have us to do and then do it. Reading articles or listening to somebody preach isn't going to change your life. The thing that will change your life is when you hear and obey. We sing that song so much, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And certainly that's what we need to do. And so I'd like you to go to the book of Ephesians, if you will, to chapter 3. I'd like to consider today the Christian family. You know, in the Word of God, in the New Testament, there is very little said about the family itself in relationship to the Christian family. When we look at what is descriptive of it, we've got a few verses in Colossians 3, 18 to 21. Nah, just four verses out of 95. We got Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 4, about 16 verses out of 155. You got six of Paul's letters have nothing at all to say about the Christian home. You got 1 Corinthians 7, that gives us something about the marriage and the widow. 1 Timothy 5 gives us something about the widow. Again, in Titus 2, there's some instruction to mothers and older women and younger women. And 1 Peter 3 gives us something concerning wives and their husband and their relationship. But that's about it. But now, there's something broader than that, and that's what I would introduce you to today. I want you to look that when God speaks of the family, He speaks of it as the whole family of God. And that's what we have in Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 13 begins Paul's prayer. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. Amen. And I read the whole prayer to you. but there are some things here that's to our interest. Paul addresses of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Number one, as we look at the Christian family, then everything that applies to the family of God applies to the Christian family. In other words, as we look at the church in general, all the instruction for the individuals in the church is applicable to the home. And God would have us understand that. Now, there are four things that he mentions here that are needful in the whole family of God, but they're needful in the Christian home as well. And first of all, he lists that we're to be strengthened by might, by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, all of us in our marriages need strength. Our strength for all the gifts that God has given, I should say, for all the fruit of the Spirit, that fruit might be exercised in our lives. Now, I want you to look, just so you get a quick look at how the whole realm of function of the church needs to be in the home. What are the first three sections of the fruit of God? Love, joy, peace. Now, what kind of home would you have if you leave those out? No love, no joy, no peace. And just for fun, so we got a proper understanding, what's your definition of love? Now, it's a long way back there up here, so if you're going to say it from back there, say it real loud so everybody, including me, can hear it. What's your definition of love? Okay, in 1 John 4:10, he gives us that definition, and I think that's a very good definition. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. So we could say, number one, love is what? What one word would fit that verse? Sacrifice, would you say, John? Giving. Very good. The two of them would go together, wouldn't they? When you make a sacrifice, you give, it's going to cost you something. And in our marriages, if we're not willing to pay the price, then we're going to pay the fiddler. In other words, all that comes because of a lack of love is going to be paid for in anguish and tears and possibly a tearing apart. What else would you give as a definition of love? It's a good one. Love would be obedience. That would certainly fit it. He says in John 14:22 or 23, I believe it is, that whosoever hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will manifest myself to him. You want to see Christ, then it's an obedience to his commandment. You want to express your love to Christ, then it's an expression through obedience to His Word. Somebody else had a hand up. Dale.
I would say that love doesn't seek its own. So you prefer others above yourself, or put others before yourself.
Very good. We could say love is selflessness. Love is selflessness. Love is willing to put husband or wife first.
The Lord God and Peter asked him, do you love? And of course, the third time
Good. So if we look at them all, we could put that idea of selflessness into all of them. Sacrifice would be giving. That would not be taking. So many times in our marriages, we reach out to take. It's my needs and how my needs are met, rather than to see the needs of the mate and meet those needs. That is selflessness. Fits all the descriptions. If I'm going to obey God, then I'm not going to put myself first. If I'm going to love God and love my wife as Christ loved the church, and Christ loving the church gave himself, so we have to give. So as we put them all together, we get an understanding what love is. And now he said, be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. When it comes to a love that's stretched to the limits, and the command has to be there. Husbands, love your wives. I have recently, within the last few years, heard a number of people of a wife saying, I don't love him anymore. Or a husband saying, I don't love her anymore. But God says we are to love. He commands the husband to do that. And he says to the wife in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, I think it is, that she is to learn to love her husband and to love her children. So the word of God is there for either side in a good balance. Now he says we need to be strengthened in that. My Bible says when it comes to things like that, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. How do we get strengthened? Listen, when we go from step to step, of faith to faith, in our married lives or in our Christian lives, and we come to that step in obedience, and we take the next step, God blesses that step. And then he will add to us from there on. But we need to take up to obey the word of God. Strengthened by might. With might by the Spirit in the inner man. And that's according to the riches of his grace. My, when you look at God's riches, they're abundant. And so if we are to be strengthened according to his riches, then we ought to be walking as strong individuals in the Word of God, in obedience to that Word. Now he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And I'm going to stop there, because in an audience this size, at a weekend like this, undoubtedly there could be some who are here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. I'd like to introduce you to him for just a moment. You know, it's pretty hard to build a marriage on the strength of the Lord if you don't know the Lord. And to know Jesus Christ and to have faith in him comes to one verse. And I'll make it plain. He says in Romans 10 and 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Number one, who do you believe Jesus Christ to be? Is he indeed as he claimed to be? God manifest in the flesh. You know, the Jews knew that. People have often said he never claimed to be God. That's not true. In Mark's Gospel chapter 2, remember when they let the young man down through the hole in the roof and they left him there in front of the Lord Jesus? And the first thing he said to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Jews got angry. The Jews said, God only can forgive sin. In the Jewish mind knew who he was claiming to be. He was claiming to be God. And then he proved who he was when he said, what's it harder to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. And he said to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he walked. He claimed to be God. And he was God. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was the one who took of the claim to be the I Am. And you know, in John's Gospel in chapter 8, he said, unless ye believe that I am, ye shall die in your sin. So I say to you this morning, beloved, unless you have, number one, a faith in the person of Jesus Christ as Lord, you're not saved. Number two, he said that God has raised him from the dead. And so I hear the gospel then. And here's the gospel according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. How that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that Paul said in verse 1 that I preached unto you. And wherein ye are saved. There's only one name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So, beloved, I say, if you're here without Christ this morning, then you need faith in His person and in His work. Faith has an object. And the object of our faith must be Jesus Christ. He's Lord. Must be Jesus Christ in the work that He accomplished at Calvary's cross when He laid down His life there for you and for me. He died for sinners. He didn't die for righteous people. He died for those who are lost. He died for those who need a Savior. And so if God speaks to your heart this weekend, and do not be slow to recognize who He is and what He did. Therein is salvation. Now he says to the household of God that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. You know, our faith is strong when our love is strong. Our brother sang of Calvary. How did that speak to your heart as you took a look at Calvary afresh? I remember us standing below that hill one day and looking up there at that place of the skull. And hearing that chorus that we sing sometimes, or a hymn, Calvary, O Calvary, mercy's vast unfathomed sea, love eternal, love to me, Calvary, O Calvary. It is at Calvary that the love of God was expressed. I've been with some hurting people lately. Remember a man told me one time, he was hurting too, but he was bitter in his hurt. And he said this, he said, if God loves me, he's got a funny way of showing it. And so I said to him, look, Buster, God showed his love 2,000 years ago when he nailed his son to Calvary's cross. He doesn't have to do it anymore. And so if you got difficulties in your home, or difficulties with your children, or physical affliction, don't accuse God of loving you any less. We need to be rooted in that kind of love. We need to be rooted in that self-giving love. What lacks in a father or a mother when they do not stand in that type of love? Rooted and grounded in it. And in that grounding, then, we're able to comprehend. We're able to understand. You know, understanding comes through a wisdom. And wisdom, God says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of understanding. In fact, that verse just comes to mind in Proverbs 1:7. The beginning of understanding is the fear of the Lord. Two of them go together. But a building of knowledge gives you understanding. But when you apply that knowledge, and that's what we're looking at, in the Christian home, then that's wisdom. That's wisdom that's first from above and peaceable. So there are those four things that was Paul's prayer for the family of God. Now, Paul expands on that and what he takes up in the rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4. But I would like to center our thoughts on some things in chapter 4 that are applicable to our homes. They're applicable in the widest sense to the church the whole church, the body of Christ, but we bring it here to this home. It's putting off and putting on. Now, if you put off something, you need to put on something. Let me give you a little riddle. When is a door not a door? When it's a jar. In other words, when it's something else. And that is when you become something else, not when you put off something alone, but when you put it on. And in our home is what we need. I want you to see this. Paul in verse 22 says that ye put off concerning the former life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. How many of us get saved after we get married? And sometimes it's one coming to the Lord and then a long time for the other one come. But God is saying here, what He would like us to do is, number one, put off the old man. Now, unless I put on the new man, I haven't accomplished anything. Because it would be like the demon that left the house and the man cleaned the house, but he left it empty. And sevenfold came back to fill the house. So Paul is being very practical with us now. When he said, you put off the old man. What's the old man? Well, that's the old nature in all its ways. It's every way that it wants to go. It's all the dishonesty. It's all the anger. It's all the things that he's going to list here. But he said, you put on the new man. What's the new man? Well, there's been a big discussion about the new man. What's the new man? Somebody want to help me out here? What do you think the new man is? Oh, you're saying I'm not going to get caught in a trap here. I'm going to trap you. What's your idea? Regenerated? Very good. Amen. Somebody else? The new man is Christ as He is developed in me. You see, when I receive Christ, then Christ dwells within me. But there is the need of that development of Christ exercised through my life as I allow Him to be developed. You see, I have a place in that. And that is why He says, put on the new man, the regenerate man, the man that's developed and being developed in you. Now, Christ is there, I'm glad to say, that when I got saved because I received Christ. And in John 1:12, He equates the two. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God. To them that believe on His name. So believing and receiving are equated in that verse. And by obedience to Christ gives Him a greater realm of functioning in your life and mine. And so we're going to see how that realm opens up. That you put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I'm going to show you a contrast here. He speaks of righteousness and true holiness. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to see what the old man is. Pardon me, chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of ye. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. See, once we walked in our own way, once we took that course of the nature of man, but then through the cleansing we're washed, we're set apart, and we declared not guilty. That's the natural man. Now I want you to go to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians and see how holiness is developed in us. Verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There is a development in our life, the bringing to maturity that holiness that certainly is in the person of Jesus Christ as we receive it. Now he says, verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Now when we look at our marriages, number one thing that he mentions here is honesty in the marriage. You know, if I'm not going to lie, then that's honesty. And God would have us as mates honest with one another. So many times a dishonesty, a guile, a shading of the truth begins to separate the marriage. Once one individual learns that the other individual has been dishonest in some way, then it brings a question mark. If it was here, where else would it be? So he says, put away lying. Now James speaks of the tongue. He says it's a little member, and yet it can kindle a great fire. And when there is dishonesty in the tongue and not speaking truth with your mate, first step, Paul says, put it away. Put it away. And what's he say? Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now, hubby, when you got a real desire to go golfing and yet your wife wants you to do something else, where do you come with the honesty with her? We're going to talk about communication this week as well, weekend. But when we come to that, do you express right out what your desires are, that she can have a clear understanding? And wives, do you express to him exactly what your desires are? Sometimes people are so concerned, and she's going to get all uptight, and so there's a shading of truth of what you want to do. We need to communicate truth with one another. Oh, you know, some people say, well, truth can hurt sometimes. But if truth is expressed in love, one toward another, a selflessness, a love, a giving, then it's not going to be taken in that way. So he says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. My God says, when we become flesh, they too shall be one flesh. And so God has made us one. It's interesting that that word that he gives in the Old Testament is a compound word. It's two being made one. We have the same sense given to us in the book of Deuteronomy when we read in Deuteronomy 6:4 that the Lord our God is one Lord. Now we know he's three persons, but that's a compound oneness that makes him one. And that is the same word that's used when he says, they too shall be one flesh. He brings us to that. And so because we're members one of another, we're one flesh, then honesty ought to be there. And he said, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. There's need for self-control. Self-control. Not to allow ourselves to run in what I want. Now, anger is something that God speaks of a number of times in His Word. And He uses this as the ability here to have a right anger. I want you to know, a parent is right in being angry over a child that continues in a path of disobedience. But a parent may be wrong 100% in the way that they express that anger. We know that the Lord Jesus was angry, was He not? Yeah. When the Lord got angry, He was angry in a righteous way. How do we judge whether we're angry over a righteous way or an unrighteous way? Got any idea?
Tone of voice?
Yes, ma'am. Yeah? If I get angry because it was against me, what's that? Pride, isn't it? And so we would have to watch that type of anger because it can be to my hurt as well as to the hurt of the family. There is such thing as repressed and suppressed anger. But here we're just looking. God is saying, be angry and sin not. Now I've had young couples get married that have very difficult times because they have an inbred anger that's been repressed for many years. I remember at a camp down south, within 1 week, three young women had said to me, because of something that I had been discussing in the meeting, three young women came to me during that week, and one of them said this, "Ray, Uncle Ray, how can I forgive my father?" And I said to her, "Have you ever been forgiven?" And she said, "What do you mean?" So I opened the gospel to her. I sat there till about 11 or later that night, opening the gospel to her to let her see she needed to know understanding from God, first of all. And then I left her. I said, "I think it's time you go to bed. If you're still thinking about it, I'll talk to you in the morning." And she was about 18 years old. She said, "Well, I'm going to sit here for a while yet tonight." And I heard the next morning, about 11:30, she walked into the cabin and she yelled, "I am forgiven." After camp was over, she wrote me a letter. She said, "Ray, I've been able to forgive my father, but I've had to leave home because he doesn't change his way." Now, many young women have carried a sense of guilt because they've been abused sexually, emotionally, some other way. And with that guilt was a frustration that came anger. And many times young couples are married with an inbred anger in them. And consequently, it comes out in so many ways. But you know, there is a God who's a forgiving God. And you need to understand that forgiveness. So I'm going to say to you in just a brief way, and then I'm going to pass it by. If that's the type of person you are, and that has happened to you in your lifetime, then in order to get a right relationship back in your marriage, you need to go to the Lord. You need to tell the Lord, "Here's something that I can't control. I have carried guilt about it and all these things all my life. But I'm going to confess it to you now. I'd like a spirit of forgiveness for the one who's offended," and then go on. Set it aside and live your life. God says here, be angry and sin not. The Lord Jesus, when He cleansed the temple, He said, "My Father's house," you notice, "ought to be a house of prayer, and you made it a den of thieves." See, He didn't claim it to be His house. He said it was His Father's house. And His anger was for His Father and that righteousness. And so He cleansed it. But I'll say again, there is a right anger. But now God says here, don't let the sun go down on your wrath and do not give place to the devil. I think if you're a couple, and I would make a recommendation to this, that you need to learn to pray together. You know, in your dating game, in the days before your marriage, and if we've got some that are close to marriage here and thinking about it, it's good to pray together. Start that on your dates. And then when you get together in your marriage, there's a pattern established already that you pray together. My wife used to say, I never learned so many things as when we pray together. Well, sometimes things happen that we don't express them to one another, but in our relationship to the Lord, it is that open. Our marriage relationship ought to be that open. But as we pray to God, those things are open. And as the day ends, if you're at odds with one another, I challenge you to get on your knees and pray together. And then get up off your knees, still feuding with one another. I don't think you can do that. When both of you bear your heart to the Lord as to what your needs are, and you seek His forgiveness. Giving place to Satan is to vent your anger, to vent your wrath. I remember one time at the airport when I used to fly. I had flown with a man about 7 years and borne a witness to him all that time. We lived together when we were on the road, slept in the same motel rooms. He'd read his two-bit sex books and drink his fifth of whiskey, and I'd sit there reading my Bible. And he would sometimes have some raunchy comment to make. And one day in the hangar, my wife called me, and when he heard it was her, he made some very raunchy comment, and I got angry. If I'd have fulfilled my anger in expressing it, I would have bopped him on the head with that telephone. But I didn't do that, but I did give him a piece of my mind, and you know what I did? I went out in the hangar and wept. You know why? For 7 years I had borne a witness to him, and he had tested me many times, but this time I thought I didn't pass the test. You see, we don't want to give vent to the devil. That's an expression of your anger in a wrong way. We need to radiate Christ. So, hubby and wife, you get angry? You know, some expression of anger is when you come home from work and your wife says, "Did you go to the bank?" And immediately you go into self-defense and you say, "No, I didn't go to the bank, and it doesn't look like you got all your chores done. His house isn't too clean." You see, that's an expression of anger because you became defensive and you didn't like the comment at all. God says, do not give place to the devil. Then he says, let him that stole steal no more. That's integrity. We need that. When does a man cease to become a thief? When he stops stealing? No. When he becomes something else. When does a man cease to be a liar? When he speaks truth. When does a man cease to be angry? When he expresses self-control. When does a man cease to be a thief? When he labors with his hands and he earns something to give to others. That's when he ceases being a thief, when he takes up the positive sense of it. So when is our integrity, when is our trust shown in our home? When we indeed walk in the way that we can take one another at face value. When we know the words that he says to his wife and the words the wife says to him are words that are honest and are open, and we've learned to trust one another. And you know, a Christian marriage that's established according to the family of God, and the truth of that family is a family built with integrity. Honesty and trusting within the family. But there's diligence there. He said, let him learn to work with his own hands. Now, a home is the extension of the wife. Have you got a honey-do list? Or a job jar? You know, a honey-do this and honey-do that. You got one of those? In the home? I had a friend says, I run everything in the house. I'm the boss. I run the dishwasher and the vacuum cleaner and all the rest. Yeah, but God says He would like us to be diligent. You know, when it comes to the jobs in the home, someone has well said that the home is the extension of the wife. And in that extension, what I do for the home, she understands I'm doing for her. Let me put it this way. Supposing my wife has got a drawer in the cabinet that's fallen apart, that the miter joint hasn't held. And every time she goes to pull that drawer out, thing comes apart, she's got to reach over here to the good side and pull in order to get it out. Or she's got a drawer, a door down here with a knob that the screw is stripped in, and every time she goes to pull it out, it falls off. What does she think when she sees those things that she has to function with day by day? You know what she thinks when she's asked you a number of times, hubby, to fix it? She begins to think he doesn't love me because he hasn't expressed it. I suppose some of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof. And I went to see that play at a dinner place one day. And as I saw it, I heard her or him ask her, do you love me? And she starts singing, do I love you? Do I wash your clothes and iron them and feed you? And she went down the whole list of all the things that she did in expression of her love. Well, if you listened to that and you thought that was funny, yet that was an expression of love. Now reverse that and say, as a hubby, how well do I do diligently with the things she asked me to do? See, God says to be diligent. Labor with his hands the things which are good, and then that he may have to give to him that needeth. There is a labor that is required so that you can have to give. A man who is a thief, he's going to take what he can get. His idea, what's yours is mine if I can get it. But the child of God's idea, what's mine is yours if I can give it. And that is the idea that God would have us in the family of God. In the whole household of God, what's mine is yours if I can give it. And then he said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We need some discretion. Communication is setting forth a message. And if we set forth a two-sided message, a sideswipe message, or whatever the double message could be, then it's not an honest message. See? And she can take it several ways. Or he can take it several ways. He said, don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. We need to... Now, our communication is good if we want to communicate grace to the hearer. Now, so many times we answer one another from another room, or we do something like that, you know. We don't see each other face to face. But I thought of the other day, about a week ago, I've been gone for about three weeks. But my wife was in the lower room, and I was sitting studying. And when I was young, you know, I could concentrate with all the kids running around about me, but doesn't work that anymore, way anymore, and I can get distracted pretty easy. And she spoke up and she asked me some question. And I got a little bit frustrated because I suddenly lost my concentration And I answered her, but just with a little raised voice. And I had to say to myself, ooh, did that come forth in love? So I had to answer again in the right way. You know, God would have us use discretion as we deal with one another and have concern for the well-being of one another and for the way that we respond to one another. And then I'll close with this. There's a sensitivity needed to God, and that is in verse 31. Let all bitterness, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, that you be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Our grounds for forgiving is the grounds of the forgiveness of God forgiving us for Christ's sake. I know we're so quick to say, well, if she would say I was sorry, then I'd forgive. But I think how God forgave and how His working was toward me all long before I ever came to Him. Let's go back to the text, chapter 3. He says, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven, on earth, and on earth is named. Your family and mine is named as part of the family of God. And God's desire is that those put-offs and put-ons would radiate through our lives in our home. May God grant it, and may our own hearts desire it. Shall we pray? Thank you, our Father, for the truth of your word. Thank thee that you've exalted it. You said you magnified your word above all your name. You said that your word will never pass away. You said that it's settled forever in heaven. And so as we open it this morning, we're thankful that we have truth, unchanging truth, unfailing truth, and that we can take a look at it and see what you'd say to our hearts. Now we sang this morning about our ears being open, the ears of our heart, the ears of our soul. And so we ask, Father, that your Spirit would have had somewhat to say to us this morning, perhaps a word of conviction or a word of edification to build us up. We pray that for our homes today, they may indeed grow strong in the light of your word and in the strength of your Spirit, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.